and Titus chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10 together this morning, but I'm going to read from verse 1. Titus, as for you, teach what is consistent with sound doctrine. Verse 9. Tell slaves to be submissive to their masters and to give satisfaction in every respect. They are not to answer back, not to pilfer, but to show complete and perfect fidelity, so that in everything they may be an ornament to the doctrine of God our Saviour. This is the word of the Lord. Please do keep that passage open in front of you, and we will pray together as we start. Father, all of us, have got work to do this morning. Me, as I explain your word, and all of us as we seek to hear and heed your word, please help us, we pray. Send your Holy Spirit, for it is his word speaking this morning to us. And help us to submit ourselves to him. Amen. Well, I wonder if you would compare church to a world-class orchestra. I want you to do that. It exists to sound forth the praises of Jesus, the Savior. And there's all kinds of different groups, the singers, strings, percussion, wind, brass sections, lots of different groups within the church, all of us with a different part to play. And when it comes together perfectly, well, oh my goodness, you can feel as though you're in heaven. Sweet music wafting around, reverberating around. You know what I'm talking about, music that's so good, which makes the hairs of your on the back of your neck stand on end, fills your eyes with tears, fills your heart to the extent that it just wants to burst. Experience music that's that good. And when it's that good, the people who don't particularly like that style of music often just have to say, yeah, that was just beautiful, just stunning. Well, here in the book of Titus, Paul is written to his friend Titus to help him to establish the fledgling churches on the island of Crete so that the music of Jesus, the Savior, the message about him would sound forth with great sweetness that even outsiders would say, they would look in and say, that's beautiful. It's just beautiful. Paul's been going through different groups of people in the church, older men and women, younger men, younger women. And he's been telling each of them what their part is that they need to play so that the praises of the Lord Jesus, the Savior, would sound forth. And here in verses 9 and 10, we have another group of people, workers. So today we're going to be thinking about your job. Apparently, the average person spends around about 88,000 hours at work. And it's good to know that God cares very much about our work. Now, many of the principles we're going to see in these verses are going to speak to us, whether we work in the city or at church, whether we're paid or unpaid, whether our primary job is in the home, perhaps as a mother or as a homemaker. Whatever it is. Just worth me saying that this isn't all that the Bible has to say about work, but it does contain at least part of our job description. So have a look down at verse 9. Tell slaves. Well, let's stop there. Two types of slavery mentioned in the Bible. Voluntary slavery and involuntary slavery. And in the book of 1 Timothy, The involuntary slavery is roundly condemned. Those who enslave others are put on a list with those who beat up their mum and dad and those who are sexually immoral. The Bible is 100% against that. But there is a second type of slavery which the Bible tolerates, a kind of voluntary slavery. You see, what happens if you go bankrupt and there's no welfare state system to support you? Well, in the ancient world, you might sell yourself temporarily into slavery until you've paid back your debts. Being in slavery could actually save you and your family from starvation. Now, this type of slavery isn't exactly the same as having a job, but it is similar enough for us to be able to apply it to our working situations this morning. And there's a couple of things that we can learn. Firstly, how we're to work, and secondly, why we're to work. So how are we to work? Firstly, well, in a way which accords with the teaching, with the doctrine of God our Saviour. Have a look back at chapter 1, verse 1, when Paul introduces himself. He says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, God's people, and the knowledge of the truth that is in accordance with godliness. The truth that accords with godliness. There's a theme of Titus. And look over at chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, Titus, teach what's consistent, what accords with sound doctrine. That's what Titus is to do, to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Well, what does that look like for a worker? Well, that's where verses 9 and 10 comes in. Tell slaves to be submissive to their masters. It doesn't say break out, revolt, run away. So what does it look like to submit to your masters, to your bosses, to your employer? Well, he tells us, he gives us four things here. First of all, we're to give satisfaction, verse 9, satisfaction in every respect. I wonder how many of us here hate our jobs. Perhaps we think that the person we work for is a fool. Well, whether we do or not, we need to know that God has sovereignly put us wherever we are because he thinks that being like Jesus is far more important than being happy at work. And we're to give satisfaction in every respect. Yes, sometimes the boss could ask us to do something which is wrong, to lie or steal, and clearly we're not to obey them when that's the case. But otherwise, the question we should be asking is this: how can I please my boss? How can I please my boss? Here's the answer. Do your job and do it well. It's very simple. Do your job and do it well. And not just some of your job, so that, you know, we get the bits which we don't like and we think, if I do that bit badly, then they won't ask me to do that again and say, we'll never have to do it again. Then they... Paul says, do that bit well also. Do that bit well too. Knowing the Saviour must affect the way that we work, how we work. And again, verse 9, we're not to talk back. Now, that doesn't mean that if you think your boss is making a stupid decision that you shouldn't chat to them and work it through with them. But it does mean, I think, that we need to be aware that they've probably got a bigger picture than us. And even if they do make a foolish decision, well, they're in charge. This, I think, includes speaking against your boss. Loads of ways we can do that. Great temptation to do that. I remember as a teacher in the staff room, to grumble or to gossip, bitterness, slander, contradicting. All of those things are ruled out by this, I think. You see, at certain moments, all of us think we should be in charge, don't we? At certain moments, maybe not all of the time, but we think we know better. But Paul says the "if only I were in charge" itis is a disease which should not affect Christians. We should be immune to it. We're not, but we should be. Verse 10, we're not to pilfer, to steal. We're not to put aside stuff for ourselves or to skim off the top for ourselves. Here's three areas we could do that. Time, money, and resources. First of all, time. Personal email, Facebook, surfing to check up on the Ashes or Wimbledon. Flexi time doesn't mean that we can be late and have a long lunch break without staying late. Money. Even pagans know that there are expenses which are reasonable and unreasonable. And just because we have 2 weeks sick leave, we don't have to take it if we're not sick. Resources. Did you know that the stationery at work is not your stationery? It's work stationery. Really? It's not our personal stash. We're to use it only for work. And the resources of work generally, we're to manage, they're not our own, but we're to manage them as if they were our own, with carefulness. We shouldn't say, look, the company's rich enough, they can afford it, I'll do whatever. Carefulness. It may be that some of us need to repent here, to return things we've taken, or if we can't do that, to actually go and confess and to humbly ask for our boss's forgiveness. I guess some of us might be thinking, well, it's just a small thing, isn't it? Email, or stationery, or phone calls. Small thing. But actually, that makes it even worse, doesn't it? Doesn't that aggravate it? That it is just a small thing, and we're willing to risk our souls. We're willing to offend our Lord for such a trivial thing. And verse 10, we're to show complete and perfect fidelity, faithfulness. Christian workers must be faithful in all things. Now, it is true that being a slave is not identical to being a worker today, because workers today get stuff like time off, holidays, sick pay, benefits. Slaves didn't get any of that, much harder for them. And if they were to be faithful, how much more should we be faithful? Remember Joseph, back in Potiphar's house, he was so faithful, Potiphar put him in charge of everything. And then when he got out of that and was thrown into prison unjustly, well, what did the jailer do? He put him in charge of everything. Now, you know that you're a faithful guy when you're in jail, they give you the keys, then they put their feet up and eat nachos. You know that you're faithful if that happens. See, instead of asking, how come you didn't do the photocopies I asked you? Our bosses should be saying, great, they've done the photocopies. I love those Christians, they photocopy. So if we show complete and perfect fidelity at work, the office phone will be ringing and they'll be saying, have you got any Christians there that need a job? Because they know that we are faithful in what we do. They may not love Jesus yet, but they appreciate his people. That's how we as Christian people should work. Why? Because it accords with the doctrine of God our Savior. Jesus fully satisfied his Father, didn't he? Remember, he drank the cup of the Father's wrath for us. And so Christians must seek to satisfy their boss. That accords with the doctrine of God our Savior. Jesus was obedient. He said, "Your will be done, Father." It's like a lamb who is silent before its shearers. And so Christians shouldn't talk back or slander their bosses. It accords with the doctrine of God our Saviour. And Jesus is fully sufficient, superabundantly supplying all of our needs, everything we need. Christians don't need to steal, pilfer. It accords with the doctrine of God our Saviour. And Jesus was perfectly faithful. Consider him coming down to earth as a man. God became a man. He was faithful even to going to death. Faithful even to the death of the cross. Christians should show perfect fidelity. It accords with the doctrine of God our Saviour. No one here has got this cracked. I certainly haven't. All of us get this wrong in many ways repeatedly, but our God is a God of mercy and grace. It's not easy. We're not saying it's easy. We're not saying that there aren't some really complex questions to work through, and I hope you'll work them through this week in your life groups as you come to discuss this passage. But God cares about our work and how we work. He wants us to work in a way which accords with the doctrine of God, our Saviour. But why? Well, that's the second point. Because he wants us to adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour. And we're looking at verse 10. I don't know if you know that there is a way in which you can work, in which we can win people to Jesus, our Saviour. That if our work accords with the teaching about Jesus, then we can adorn the teaching about Jesus. It's an amazing thing. And that's one reason why we work. Have a look at verse 10, right at the end there. Show complete and perfect fidelity so that in everything they may be an ornament to the doctrine of God our Saviour. Don't let that word ornament put you off. We could use the word adorn. It's an astonishing thing. A couple of astonishing things here, I think. The first is that it's actually even possible for us to adorn the teaching of Jesus. Jesus and his teaching is the most beautiful thing in the world. How could we possibly adorn it? I was at a wedding yesterday, and the bride, Becky, well as being outwardly beautiful, she is inwardly beautiful. She's fun, she's kind, she's gracious, she's godly. And in church yesterday, as she walked down that aisle, her beauty was on display for all to see. It wasn't as if she was more beautiful, but with her dress and flowers and jewelry, her beauty was just clear for everyone to behold. In the same way, the way in which we work can't make Jesus more attractive than he is. How could you possibly do that? But it puts Jesus on display for people to see. We can have the opposite effect, of course. That's what verse 5 was about, that we discredit the gospel. We can either credit Jesus or we can discredit Jesus by the way in which we work. I mean, how many of you know of Christians at your work who are just deplorable? Now, they're making agnostics into atheists. There's a rather quaint story about a church bell. One day, when it went to ring out, it was such a dull sound that it was really a very poor summons for anyone to come and worship Jesus. Well, they went and checked out that bell, and they found out that it had become covered in ice and snow, and that's why. And that can happen to us, can't it? We become cold and hard, and the sound that we ring out is very poor. It doesn't call people to worship. But this passage is about the positive. We can hinder people from coming to Jesus, but we can also help them. That's the point here. The astonishing thing that we're being told is that we can be like the black cloth that's behind the diamond. We can be like the wedding dress on the bride. We can adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour by the way we work. The second thing that's astonishing is that it's possible for slaves to adorn the Lord Jesus, the most menial of us. I don't know if you think you've got a menial job or not. Slaves weren't celebrities. They were more like cubicle monkeys and cleaners and car salesmen. See, no matter how menial you think your job is, whether you sit in a supermarket checkout, photocopy, type in data on a computer, iron, change nappies, the way you work can adorn the Lord Jesus Christ. Studs Terkel, the American oral historian, wrote a book about work, and he said this: work is about violence to the spirit as well as to the body. It's about ulcers as well as accidents, about shouting matches as well as fistfights, about nervous breakdowns as well as kicking the dog around. It is above all about daily humiliations. To survive the day is triumph enough for the walking wounded among the great many of us. Now, not all Christians feel that way about work. Some are very positive. They love their job. But I guess that most of us are acquainted with the violence that work can do to the human spirit. Terkel continues, it is about a search, too, for daily meaning as well as daily bread, for recognition as well as cash, for astonishment rather than torpor. In short, for a sort of life rather than a Monday through Friday sort of dying. I guess the question is, how do you minimize the violence to your spirit? What if, where is the daily meaning in your work? What if you don't get the recognition? What if there's no astonishment for you at your work? In short, what if work feels to you a bit more like a sort of dying than a sort of living? Could change your job. Maybe some of us do need to do that. But as Christians, at least part of the answer is that we have a wonderful purpose to adorn the Saviour. And the place that we primarily do that is not here, it's at work. Sometimes we will feel as though it's a bit of a Monday to Friday sort of dying. But we know as Christians, don't we, that as we die, we can bring life to others. See, there's one important question that we haven't touched on yet. And it's this: how on earth do we do this sort of living? It sounds impossible. Well, the answer's, as always, the cross. You see, the cross wasn't a sort of dying. It was the ultimate, perfect, and complete death. Imagine the sweat on the brow of the Lord Jesus as he worked for us on that day, for those few hours. No man has ever worked harder. Work has never been more grueling or more draining than those hours. But we know what came through it, didn't we? Life. Life to us. Spiritual life. See, the cross teaches us how we're to work. It also teaches us why we're to work. But it also empowers us to be able to work in this way. And that's exactly what Paul is going on to speak about in verse 11. The appearance of the grace of God. The grace that brought us to the Saviour. The grace that forgives us when we fail. The grace that enables us to endure. And that's where we're going to resume next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book of Titus. Pray you would help us to live at work in this way that we've been talking about together. Pray that we would adorn the Lord Jesus as we work, the way in which we work. Thank you that he is the most beautiful. And we pray that we would not hinder that vision, but help it. Help us too as we meet in our small groups this week, as we try to work through some of the more difficult things about work and how we can be faithful. Give us wisdom, we pray. And most of all, give us a sense of joy that we are working to adorn the Saviour. We pray this for his glory. Amen.